I introduced myself to the only person here that I don't know by name. So I feel I'm amongst brothers, sisters, and friends. My name is David Gentle. And as most of you know, I am the pastor's brother. And my brother actually suggested that I speak to you guys about anger, which is a topic I taught on with the men during a breakfast. And my big brother basically took me off the hook and for having to prepare an entire new lesson. And I thank God, like many of you, for our pastor's wisdom. So before we get into the word today, let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, just thank you for those that are here, Lord God. We pray for those that can't be here, for those that just really beat themselves up, shoveling snow in and out of difficult conditions. We pray for our missions team in Cuba, Lord God. We know they're certainly experiencing better weather than we are, but we know, Lord God, that you're with them, Lord God. We pray for their protection, Lord God. We pray for success, Lord God. We pray for traveling mercies, and we pray for the safe return of our brothers and sisters, Lord God. We pray that this time is dedicated to you, Lord God, that anything that you choose to take out of me, Lord God, just speaks, Lord God, to how much we love you and how much we want to learn more about you and serve you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's children say, amen. I was telling Anthony, this is the first time I heard that worship song. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison-shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. Amen. That inspired me. It was just, you know, that's the purpose of worship, isn't it? To put yourself in a place where you really understand who God is and for him to let you know how much he loves you, even though he's so great. Well, like I said, I'm going to teach you guys or instruct you guys what the Lord instructed me on anger. And basically some suggestions and some things that the Lord has done in my life. I certainly have, I've been a slave to the sin of wrath for a good portion of my life, certainly before I came to know the Lord. And well into my Christian walk, and even today. I mean, so I can tell you at the last pastor's meeting, at the last director's meeting, and I even tonight at dinner, you know, not that I got angry, but I realized that I was fighting it. And just understand that anything that I share with you is something the Lord is working on with me. And believe me, one thing to think about, if you ever choose to get up here, you're going to get beat up. So thank God this portion of it's over, because the Lord's been doing a work on me. In Ephesians 4, 26 through 31, and our first suggestion or theme in dealing with anger is speak with love. It is a major theme in my household, speaking with love. An example is if you call somebody in my house and you say, you know, my daughter Grace, Grace, there's only two appropriate responses. One is yes, and the other is coming. But the most normal response in a household will be what? And what is not speaking with love? So in Ephesians 4, 26 to 31, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has stealing must no longer steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. You you know, when I spoke on anger to the fellas at the breakfast, there was someone that, you know, said that, you know, you could use, that he could use anger, you know, in a way that was righteous or bless God. And I'm telling you guys, honestly, there's never a time where I can use anger. You know, when it says get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, and every form of malice, you know, really words are really much more hurtful than anything else we do to somebody, especially someone we love. When I was a younger man, and I would have a fight with my wife, in my anger, I would punch or kick holes in the wall. And I never understood why, but my wife wouldn't let me fix the holes. She wouldn't let me fix the holes in the wall. And I honestly thought she was rubbing my nose in it. You know, I thought she was being unforgiving. It's funny because we used to get the kids, used to bring artwork home, and I used to put it over the holes. You know? I learned that when I express that kind of rage, especially in my words, that, and let me tell you something, the venomous things that would come out of my mouth, it really makes you think, how do you have that on top? Or how did I have that on top? Where did that nastiness and that venomous talk come from? I'm storing that up in my heart. Those thoughts just didn't come out of the mist. These are things that I was obviously meditating on. I was saying I had it on demand. You know, like have movies on demand. I had like nasty venomous on demand. Man, I was eloquent in my speech, and I'm not even talking about profanity. I'm just talking about just cutting someone to the bone, because my heart is inherently wicked. In Colossians 3:8, it says, "Now you must also rid yourself of all such these things." I'm sorry, excuse me, of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. It was not only the holes in the house that needed repair; it was the hurt that I was caused my beloved wife with my words. It was only when I learned to set the example in my house for speaking with love, to set the example, that I gladly repaired the walls and hopefully some of the hurt that I used with those words. So speak with love, guys, to everybody, but especially to those that we love. I hate paper. My iPad's not working. Next point, don't be a slave to emotion. And this is going to be a shameless plug for children's ministry. We actually have two openings in children's ministry, one for the preteens and one for the toddlers. And sometimes I'll teach one week and one another. But in our preteen studies, which are, let me tell you something, guys, if you ever want to, you know, have an interactive Bible study where people ask questions and you answer them and you have to prepare. I need to prepare more for teaching preteens than I do when I teach here, because these kids are sharp and you're going to ask questions and you're going to go put an exchange. And we're actually in Romans right now, in Romans 6. And don't be a slave to emotion. We talk to the kids about, you know, a stimulus, and then that stimulus causing an emotion, and that emotion having a response, and that the sin is not in the stimulus, and the sin is not in the emotion, the sin is in the response. So you talk about some deep stuff going on with our preteens. In Romans 6:13, it says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So it's easy to say, oh, you know, I just got hot. I just got mad. I'm a hothead. I'm Sicilian. Whatever your excuse. Did you notice that every single, is there any, like, nationality that doesn't claim rage? I'm Irish. I'm Sicilian. I'm Puerto Rican. Everybody has an excuse to be angry, right? Who's like, oh, you know, I'm I don't know what. Is it the Swedish, maybe? You know, I don't know. I mean, very good. But there is no excuse for being a slave to emotion because that's letting sin have dominion over you. And we're not under law, we're under grace. Don't justify wrath. That's easy to do. You know, you like to think, well, you had a good reason to be mad, right? Don't justify wrath. In James 1, 19 through 20, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I like this. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger. So what else is there besides human anger? See, God can be mad righteously. I believe that. And he was many times. Man, he used to tear up the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I loved it. But I know that my human anger can't be used for righteousness. In other words, because we teach the kids, the preteens, we teach them, what does righteousness mean? Righteousness means to be right, right? It means you're right, right? So in other words, when you're angry, you're never right, right? Once you get really angry, you're never right. And there is so much truth in that. Because you can have, I've found in my relationships that when a situation emotionally causes me to be angry and I have to lean on your faith. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do this work. Believe me, I was raised in a pit of anger and violence. And only the Holy Spirit can speak to you in a way and say, listen, you love this person. Calm down and listen to them and don't elevate, don't escalate. Then only can you help somebody. If you're having a conversation, even if you're trying to help someone and they're all wrong, as soon as you get angry, you're not right. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And we all want what God desires. Someone said that, you know, we're supposed to get mad at sin. Well, okay. Let me know how that works out for you. I just, again, this is me. I can't use anger. God can't use me when I express it and when I'm in that emotion. My next point here is ask yourself, why are you angry? And to me, this was the most revealing of all. It's the second to last, and I have filibuster. So 15 minutes, wow. This one really, really spoke to me. I have to slow down. What in James 4... 1 through 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask of God. This spoke to me very differently from the other verses because it really spoke to me about why I personally was experiencing anger and why in certain situations I was almost, you know, I mean, road rage situations, you know, situations where, you know, you know, somebody... I mean, because the road rage we experience now is different from the road rage, I think, of 5 or even 10 years ago. I mean, I drive for a living. I'm in sales. And, I drive, sometimes 1,000 miles a week. I mean, I really, really drive. So I see a lot of things. And you learn to back off. You learn to let the angry people and the quick people and the people that want to hurt you and hurt others, you learn to give them the right of way, kind of keep your distance from them. But every once in a while, somebody just gets you. I mean, and there's been instances where someone has literally made an effort to swerve into my car to a point to really try to cause bodily harm on me. There was a time recently where, ironically enough, my wife and I just had a huge fight. And I've learned a lesson that when I get into a situation where there's going to be a situation where you can't control your emotion, the emotion of anger. It's going to come. And, you know, one of the things we learn in our Christian walk is understanding that there's times that we need help and there's times that we just need to leave the situation. So I learned to walk away. There's many times I've gotten out of the car and walked home because I knew that what was going to come out of my mouth was going to be so unrighteous or nothing good was going to come out of it. But we had no choice. We were on our way to the kids' band rehearsal. So my wife and I had a blow-up fight in the car, and I just don't do that anymore because nothing good comes of it. And, you know, we'd both at least got to the point where we were quiet, and, of course, the venomous language came out, and I was so disappointed with myself. And, you know, and I wanted to leave, but she wouldn't let me out of the car. We had to go to the kids' thing, and she was right. I was wrong. Again, I was angry, so I couldn't be right? So my wife was getting into the right lane, and if anyone ever got to MetLife Stadium, there's a line that forms in the right lane that you have to get over as soon as you see it. And my wife had decided that she didn't really know that, so she was ignorant. But she also decided she wanted to go a couple car lanes up front. And she cut in front of the wrong pickup truck that decided that my wife cutting in front of her was a sin worthy of violence. So he swung his pickup truck at us and, you know, proceeded to really violently drive our distance to MetLife. Now, I just had a blow-up fight with my wife, and I'm embellishing this anger and rage and this wrath right now. And we were going to a marching band competition. I knew I had some time. I wanted to find that guy. I wanted to find his pickup. I don't know what I would have done if I found him. I started thinking about the different kind of weapons I had in the truck. I'm something serious. This is horrible. So why was I really angry? You know, that guy didn't cause me to be angry. That anger is there. And why do we allow ourselves to be angry? It said, desires and battles within you. So what are desires? Desires are lusts, things that we want. So he's saying in that you want things that you shouldn't have, so you're mad about it. I definitely see a lot of truth in that in my own life. I definitely feel and find that sometimes I'm angry because of things that I'm disappointed about. You know, whether it be, you know, why is my job like this? Or, you know, why, you know, I mean, there's some funny examples. I'll give you a clean example. So I drive a Prius C. And for those of you that don't know what a Prius C is, there's a regular Prius, and then there's the small Prius. So I drive the small Prius, okay? And I'm in sales, and I go to all these stops. And the dishwasher came out the other day and said, "What?" Said, you know, he told the other guy in Spanish, "Why does he drive such a small car?" The dishwasher had a nicer car than I did. The dishwasher almost always has a nicer car than I did. And, you know, I know why I bought the car. I bought the car because the price is right and it gets 50 miles to the gallon. I told you, guy, I drive thousands of miles. I know why. There's sensibility in the car, but I want to be in the new Camaro. This way, when that guy cuts me off, I can zoom around him and go on the other side. Jeez, if I tried that in my Prius, it'd go right off the road. What else? What else are we desiring? What else do we want? Or do I want? That's causing me to be angry, you know? You know, job, oh, it's so hard. You know, why's it got to be so hard? You know, it's you know, this doesn't work out and that doesn't work out, and, you know, and what else? Lusting after the things of the world, right? What else is it that I really desire? What is it that it says right here? It says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. Covet, desire, lust. What are the things that I want? Better job? You know, maybe we want our spouse to act differently or look differently or be different. Be the perfect, you know, side piece to us. Youth. To be thin. Better looks. Hair. And where would I be if I had all these things? It says that I'm supposed to ask of God and what God would want from me. So let's talk about the things that God would want from me. God would want me to have a relationship with him, right? I have that, right? What else would God want me? God would want me to be able to teach and preach the gospel. The two main commandments in the Bible says that we're supposed to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations. Right? We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're supposed to love God and love others. I have that, right? I love God. I tell you guys, I do love God. I fear him more now than when I was a younger man. Because I understand now how my life is without him. And the farther I get away from him, I realize how lost I am instantly. He brings me right back. God has me on a very short leash now. That's where he wants me. It's where I need to be. But man, you know, it was a little easier when I felt more comfortable dabbling in sin. But I'm in a great position here where I get to teach the gospel to young people. So I'm blessed in that way. I have a wonderful place here. We do have a wonderful place here where we can freely hear God's word. We have fellowship. What a blessing fellowship is, right? Guys, I have a good job. I have a good job. My job is hard. I work a lot of hours, but man, I make good money. I got a good job. I'm blessed in that way. Thank you. What else? My home? I have a wonderful home. My car starts every day. There was a time when I was younger and I was starting out in the world, man, the car didn't always start. And when the car would die or I get in an accident, I have to move back into my parents' house with my family, save rent, save enough money to buy another car, and then go back and do it again. Now the car starts every day. Car needs a problem, $500, go get it fixed. You know? So, what else do I have? A family? I got a wonderful family. I got great kids. They're getting older now, you know? They're getting to be young adults, and there's different fears and concerns that comes with raising young adults because... You know, you think you let go when they're little, but when they're older, you really have to put them in the Lord's hands, and you have to believe that if you taught them in the right way, that they'll stay on the right path. But man, I'm blessed. So where does this anger come from? And what is it that's causing me to experience that anger? I'm supposed to, see, I understand, my rational mind helps me to understand that I am more blessed than others by a lot. I've been to El Salvador. I haven't been on enough of those trips, but I've been on enough of those trips to know and understand how blessed I am. Talk about, you know, people in this country that are worried about staying here. so that they can work like dogs. You know, those are the kind of people that I work with in my job, in the commercial kitchens when I go see them and I sell food. Those are the people that are nervous about being sent home because they want to stay here and work 6-7 days a week, 70 hours a week. They just want to make sure their jobs are secure. So, you know, you guys got to ask yourself, why, you know, when you experience anger, why are you angry? Because really, if you come down to understanding, you know, they say when, you know, depression is anger turns inwards. And they say when you're depressed, do something for somebody else. So, you know, and that's, when you're blessed like we are, it really turns things around. One thing my family and I do is we pray before the kids go to school. And a recent addition to our prayer has been praying specifically for people who are sick. And, you know, just picking a group of people in different areas of our lives, people who are sick. There's a wonderful blessing in it, and sometimes there's sadness in it, because sometimes you will pray for people that get worse or people that obviously pass on. But many times you'll pray for people that get better. We've been praying for one gentleman, and I always let the people know that I'm praying for them too, which is a wonderful way to share your testimony. I let one gentleman, Joe, know that we were praying for him. He had colon cancer, and then he had a couple of surgeries afterwards. Praise God, man, he's doing a lot better. He's a chef at one of the restaurants I work at, and you know he knows it's the prayer, you know. Another woman who's had breast cancer. She had a double mastectomy. And, you know, here's the really, you know, it's not coincidence, obviously, but I was working in a concession stand at one of the kids' events, and I happened to hear everything that was going on in her life. She was speaking loud because she's Italian. So she's telling everybody about a double mastectomy nice and loud. But, you know, I got to give that praise report to my family as we prayed for them. But when you pray for people that are sick, and a list is 5, 6, 7 people long, the next thing you pray for is thank God for your health. And I do have my health. And you need to thank God for your health every day. Because there's many of us, even people here, that don't have that. And those kinds of things can really work in your heart and on your heart. One of the last points here is it begins and ends with forgiveness. It begins and ends with forgiveness. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now, this is honestly an area in my life where I can get angry with others about it. A lot of anger issues, huh? The concern for me, especially in the church, amongst our Christian brothers and sisters, when I speak to somebody who's talking about a Christian brother or sister who's done some kind of disservice or insult to them, and I don't understand how the first thought process isn't forgiveness. I've actually sat, you know, in the earlier days of the church, I've sat there and listened to people speak about an injustice that a church leader did to them, and they were leaving the church because of this injustice or this insult. That's it. They're leaving the church. And I was still newer to leadership then, but I just said, well, if you're right, if everything is you're saying is right, and that person insulted you or did that injustice to you, you should forgive them. It begins and ends with forgiveness. In Matthew 6:14-15, after the Lord's Prayer, so our Lord and Savior tells us, gives us an outline for prayer in the Lord's Prayer, and it's beautiful. We all have it memorized. You know, I still have it to these nows from when I was a kid. But after he gives us an outline, he gives us an instruction, a specific instruction. In Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a very strong statement. You talk about Jesus saying, your Father will not forgive. Well, why does he say that? Well, he wants us to understand the heart of God at that level. You see, God died once for the forgiveness of sins. But how can we accept that forgiveness if we can't even forgive our brother an injustice? Now listen, I'm a firm believer in boundaries. There's going to be people in your life that are going to do harm to you that you're going to have to put a boundary between you and that person so they can't hurt you or perhaps your family or someone you love. That's the reality of life, especially when you lead a family like I do. I understand there's people that I love and that I've forgiven that will never step foot in my house because that person could potentially hurt me. As a person that struggled with alcohol and drugs, I understand that, you know, you can't hang out with those people. I can forgive them and I can love them, but if they're vulnerable to bring you back into that sin, that's a boundary you have to set. But that has nothing to do with forgiveness. The forgiveness has to take place. If you don't have that forgiveness, it says it right there. If you do not forgive others your sins, you can't be forgiven because you don't understand the concept of forgiveness. Jesus' mission was forgiveness. Jesus walked the earth to teach us about the Father, show us his love through death for forgiveness of sins. Only the man who was God, the Messiah, could do that. And that's what he was called to do. So who are we not to forgive our brother and sister an injustice, an insult, or an injury? Again, you know, we can implement those boundaries, but I actually struggle with over forgiveness. I instantly want to. It just thankfully it's in my nature, but sometimes I can cause myself to keep repeating the same dysfunction in a relationship by forgiving somebody too many times. And fortunately, there's wise people in my life, like my brother, my wife, and others that could say, "Hey, you know what? You may need to make some space between yourself and that person." Because my heart is just, I want to forgive people. Because let me tell you something, guys. It took a lot of forgiveness to get me up here. A lot of forgiveness. A lot. And I guess the understanding of forgiveness as a concept to me doesn't escape me. Because I'm so thankful to understand how much forgiveness it took for me to sit in this spot. I believe that this is an area that we as Christians really need to work on. How many relationships and churches have been destroyed because we simply have too much pride to forgive? If our very salvation relies on forgiveness and we hold grudges or even leave churches because of insults and injuries. So, fortunately, guys, tonight, I put a little filibuster in here in case I was too quick. And I'm trying to speak slowly. I'm still going too fast. So I thought I would tell you guys what qualifies me to be up here tonight. We touched on all the points of forgiveness here, and we can review them. Speak with love. Don't be a slave to emotion. Ask yourself, why am I angry? And it begins and ends with forgiveness. And it certainly begins and ends with forgiveness in my life. So what qualifies me to be here tonight? Well, I wandered through the world for about 30 years before I was saved. My brother, our pastor, was saved about 10 years before I accepted Christ. Through that time, I was married, divorced. You know, I was in a rock band. Not that that's a bad thing. You can be in a rock band and be a good thing, you know. But I wanted to be famous. You know, I wanted it to be all about me. I worked in the restaurants. I had you know, I had a life that served myself. I even, like, you know, tried to pretend since I was a young father that somehow I was, you know, a martyr. But no, I was serving myself. I think really that's what walking in the world is. It's just serving yourself. So 10 years, my brother said, you know, my big brother was a big influence in my life. And when he got saved, I was mad. I was not happy. You know, I mean, you know, my brother was in a rock band. I was in a rock band, you know. I was Dave with the long hair. God has a sense of humor. And, you know, here goes my brother. You know, my brother's a Christian. I remember listening, you know, our rooms were next to each other and hearing, you know, the Christian talk radio first thing in the morning, which I was real happy about considering I work nights in the restaurants. I was mad at him, you know. I lost him to me, you know. And I wandered around with you. But you know what's weird? I always, because my parents, you know, we grew up going to church. I believe God knew me and God loved me. And, you know, he was keeping an eye out for me, but, you know, when I was ready. And there was many times I said, you know, God, if you're real, show me a sign. And I look at the sky, and the sky's all funky, and God shows me this amazing sign. It's like, that wasn't God. That was just a weird sky. You know, God loves you so much, he'll bring you to your knees if he wants you there. And he wanted me, and, you know, that happened through the birth of my son, Isaac. He was born sick. And still walking in the world, they asked us if we would have a late-term abortion. You know, they said, well, you know, you have 3 days to decide if you're going to abort this child. And, you know, I really thought, you know, I had it all together. My job is starting to go better, you know, and I'm in the second marriage now. And, you know, and I'm so, what, you know, what am I going to do, you know? Because I grew up in a household with mentally challenged people, and I, not realizing I was one of them. But, you know, I can't have a handicapped child, you know. I had one sister was Down syndrome and one brother was paranoid schizophrenic. You know, and I didn't know what to do. I just didn't know what to do. And that night on the way home, I gave my heart to the Lord. And we were actually going to call Isaac John, and we chose to call him Isaac, because it reminded me of the story of Abraham and Isaac and offering his son up. So I was saved on that day, and then everything was perfect, right? I went to church for a while in Manhattan. When my kids were little, they went to the children's ministry there, and they used to mimic the children's ministry with an exact match for the service. So they had 45 minutes of worship, and then they taught them for 45 minutes. And I was pretty sure that that wasn't a good way to teach kids. I'm not criticizing. I just knew making them sit down and listen to music or do music for 45 minutes wasn't working for my kids. And at that time, the church started here in, was it Lyndhurst, son? In Lyndhurst at the hotel. And I was praying. You know, you do that thing where you shop for churches. Anyone ever did that? You shop for a church? You got kids, you know? And I didn't like it at all. You know, there was nothing about shopping for a church that I liked. I wasn't comfortable. And, you know, I prayed because I wanted my kids to learn God's word, and I wanted a church that they'd be comfortable in. God told me to teach. One of the clearest times that God spoke to me in my life is teach them yourself. So on Sunday morning, I would go to church on Wednesday, and on Sunday morning, we did Sunday school in my kitchen. And that is the beginnings of the Sunday school that exists now here in this church, was my kids sitting at a table. When the church started, there was four children, and I was I saw in the pamphlet that I was children's ministry director. So, you know, being four kids and the fact that I had two of them made me qualified. So I am probably the least educated children's ministry director that you'll probably ever find. I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express once. I'm blessed to work with some really well-educated and real great educators. But, you know, the children's ministry here is, if it's blessed at all, it's blessed to God's glory because of the talking monkey he put in charge. I always, when I would do children's ministry, I always had this idea of this perfect couple that was going to come to the church. And I like had a vision of them. They were like tall and blonde, you know, real Anglo. And they were going to, you know, and eventually I was just going to hand it to them, you know. And I was like, oh, here, they finally showed up, the real, you know, children's ministry. Not the one that's been divorced, not the guy with the tattoo on his neck, not the guy that's come up here and talked to you about anger. Keep away from the kids. But, you know, that day still hasn't come. You know, there'll be a day when this ministry gets passed over. But today's not that day. And I'm having too much fun with the kids, to be honest with you. I remember, I think it was our second baptism or our third baptism. I don't know which one. I was, you know, my brother called me out to baptize people. And, you know, we dunked some people. It was cool, you know. And then later on that night, I was like, man, I don't know if I want to belong to the kind of church that would let me baptize somebody, you know. I don't know. Maybe something wrong with this church, you know. I came to understand later that the reason that I love this church is because someone who doesn't think of themselves as holy, someone who understands that our righteousness is as filthy rags, is the person that should baptize somebody. And I know that all of our leaders have that spirit within them, the spirit of service, the spirit of understanding that you know, we're all low compared to God. I came to learn early that the reason that God chose me was so I would be led by pure passion and prayer and reliance for and to him. And that any good work that was done would be to his glory. And I learned through the children's ministry that we would have to trust him, rely on his wisdom, his word, and that he would get the glory. And that's why I trust him with the ministry. So what qualifies me to be here speaking to you tonight is that I'm saved, but I'm a sinner who can only claim victory through Christ Jesus and his word. And I've learned most of these lessons through failure, and that any victory that I have is in him. And hopefully tonight on your way home or the rest of the week, maybe some of these words will speak to you. I know it's a warm, sleepy night, so let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, I prayed before I came down, Lord God, if I was to say anything that glorified you, Lord God, that allow it to be so. And if I was to fall on my face, allow it to be so. I give myself to your will. And Lord God, I put the rest of us in your hands tonight to get home safe, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you continue to speak to us throughout the week, Lord God. And we all love you, Lord God. Get everyone home safely, and especially back home safe from our Cuban missions trip. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.